Welcome to the Wednesday evening service with Brother Roy Boatwright preaching. This is Wednesday, May the 2nd, 1984.
Privileged to be here tonight with a renewed spirit. Normally when you write a song, you let the song and the lyrics explain what it's about. But I would like to explain just a little bit about this song. I was saved in 1975 at Petrie Memorial Church. But I didn't pursue the Spirit, and I didn't serve. And recently I rededicated my life, and I think I've written 15 songs since. And one day I was thinking how long it's been since 1975, and I said, that's a lot of wasted years. I said, well, that'd be a good idea for a song. Wasted years. And through there, all along, I knew that He wasn't pleased. God wasn't pleased with my life. So I'd like to do it for you. It's called Wasted Years.
Turn away from you. Right there, as they say at the church where I go, isn't God good? Good, Travis, that's right. But I can really see a change in my life. The Lord will bless you, he says, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God. Also, he'll take our place. Today. I found that things that I thought that I couldn't do, I couldn't.
To open your Bibles to Judges, the first chapter, first few verses in that chapter. Now, I don't intend for this sermon to be a very long sermon, for there's only one point that I want you to get out of the whole lesson as we study it together, and that is, be sure your sins will find you out. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And he that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption. Now keep that in mind, because that is the main meaning of this passage of Scripture. Now if you'll follow along, I'm going to read it, but I'm not going to read it just exactly word for word, because I may leave out a few words in a few places, but I'll be aware well of leaving those out. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel went to the Lord and asked him, who shall go up to fight against the Canaanites first? And the Lord said, Judah shall go, for I will deliver the land into his hand. And Judah went to Simeon. Now these are tribes, you know, not individual tribes. Judah the tribe, Simeon is tribe. But it's in the King James, it renders as an individual person. And Simeon, and Judah went to Simeon and said, come, go up with us into our lot to fight against the Canaanites. And when it come your lot, we'll go up with you. And Simeon went up with him, or with Judah. They fought against the Canaanites and Perizzites, and the Lord delivered them into their hands. And they slew 10,000 men. See, I'm overlooking a verse there. Okay? And they slew 10,000 men. The other translation gives, and they captured 10,000 men. But King James says that they slew 10,000 men. I have a good idea. Both the captured and slew a great number of them. The total. That's the main point. The total was 10,000. And they fought against the Canaanites at Bezek. And against the Perizzites at Bezek. And they found Adonibezek at Bezek. And they fought with him. And he fled. And they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off, have graveled, that's what the Hebrew means, have graveled food, grab for food or meat under my table as I have done. And now the Lord has requited me. The Lord has paid me back for what I did to all of those. That's where your passage of Scripture come in. Your sins will find you out. Very definitely, very clearly. Let's look at this for just a little while. It's a passage of Scripture that very little concern for most of us. And I'd preached for many years without even seeing this in the Bible. But it opened up to me one time as I was studying this chapter that it has a great meaning for us. You see, back in those days, there were a great number of towns that had kings, or communities that had kings. We would call them mayors or governors. We wouldn't refer to them as a great kingdom with a king. But they did. And this man, Adonibezek, was one of these men that gathering for himself kingdoms. And he would take his army out, go against a town or a city or a community, and he would capture it. And when he captured the town, then he'd take the king, the ruler, the leader, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. Now, often when I preach on this, I have my knife up here and my hammer up here, and I ask the preacher to come up and put his thumb down there, and the people all screams just about when I get ready to hit that, to see that thumb fly off in a bucket. I didn't get that all tonight, but you can visualize what it'd be. How many thumbs and toes do you suppose old King Adonibezek had in his possession when he got through? Well, 70 kings, 60 and 10 be 70 kings, having their thumbs and great toes cut off. That's 280. 280 toes and thumbs in a bucket will make a pretty big mess, don't you think? Bloody mess. And then he would take these men and put them in a pen out here, like a dog pen or a hog pen or some kind of a pen out in the back there. And then he, with his cohorts, would eat and eat and have a big time. And they throw bread and they throw chunks of meat out here. And all of those poor men who had been disarmed completely, for without your thumbs and without your toes, you're unable to do anything. You can't feed yourself, you can't walk, you can't defend yourself. You're in a terrible shape without thumbs and toes. And there they are out there in the heat, and with the dogs and animals all around, and he throws some meat out there, and those poor, starving individuals scramble and crawl along and push one another to, that they might get some of that meat, keep them from starving to death. And no doubt, many of them died of gangrene. Now, what do you think of a king like that? What do you think of that? Well, you say, Brother Roy, where in the world are you going to apply that? Do you think for 1 minute that we've been out here cutting off toes and thumbs? No, I don't think this Baptist church has, or any other Baptist church I've ever known, have cut off the thumbs and toes. Not at all. I want to point out two or three things. First of all, it's quite possible for us to mutilate individuals. Now, listen closely. It's quite possible for us to mutilate individuals. And we do that not with a knife and a hammer and a rock, hard place. Not at all. We mutilate individuals, generally speaking, by our actions and by our tongues. And if you think the axe or the knife that Adonai Bezek used to cut off the toes and the thumbs of the kings was a sharp knife, it can't compare to the knife that you and I have in our head, our tongue. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it will destroy. Now, King Adonai Bezek did not have a college education. And you don't have to have a college education to cut off thumbs and toes. No, you don't, to mutilate individuals. You don't have to have any schooling at all for that, as far as that's concerned. Adonai Bezek had no particular training in this, but he became an expert. He became an expert because he was practicing what he desired to do most. He was most concerned about building up his kingdom, even to the expense of everybody else. He was building up his own kingdom. And so often, we are so concerned about our own prestige and building up our own kingdom, whatever it may be, that we may lay aside any and everyone that is in our path and mutilate them. I often look at Dukes of Hazzard. Don't you? Dukes of Hazzard. And one of my favorite characters is Boss Hogg. I just love to see that old boy get himself into a mess. And he's always getting himself into a mess, you know. Some deal he's going to perform and take and make a lot of money out of it, but he always turns out coming up without making anything. See? But he's always after somebody. He's going to get somebody. Now, a great number of people in this life are much like he is portrayed on the screen. He's after anyone, anybody, anything, anywhere. Get out of my way, I'm coming. I'm going to get it. And but not, do not, old Bezek. Old Bezek was so concerned about his own kingdom that he cared nothing about anybody else's. Today we have that going on all the way around, all the way. So I said a moment ago that the main thing is this: be sure your sins will find you out. God is not mocked. Adonai Bezek had no thought about having his thumbs and toes cut off. Well, they took him, people of Judah and Simeon took him and did to him exactly what he had been doing to the people. And he said, now God has paid me back. That's what it means in Hebrew. God has repaid me for what I've done to these other people. And that's exactly the way. Now notice, before this present time, he never mentioned the name of God. Not at all. He was too concerned about his own kingdom to think anything about the kingdom of God. He was concerned about his work and his kingdom and thought nothing about God. But when it all came down to the last thing, he said, God has done this to me. God has repaid me for what I've done. He knew all the way along that it was wrong. All the way along.
He knew he was doing wrong when he was cutting off those thumbs and those toes, but he was disarming them. They had no more power over him, and he could enlarge the circumference of his kingdom over again and again and again. But God put a stop to it, and we can go on living like the devil all we want, day in and day out, forever and forever. But remember, God will put a stop to it. Somewhere along the way, there will be a payday. Dr. R.G. Lee, the late Dr. R.G. Lee, he used to preach a sermon that he had preached hundreds and hundreds of times over the Southern Baptist Convention and over the radio, television, on payday someday. That was this famous sermon that he preached, payday someday. And he took the life of Jezebel and Ahab in the Old Testament and pointed out what Jezebel was doing, what Ahab had done. And they thought they were getting by. They thought they were getting by until God stepped in. And then it was old Jezebel that was leaning out the window up there, seeing Jehu as he came along in his chariot. And she was waving at old Jehu as he came along there. And Jehu said to the men up there in the room, "Throw her down! Throw her down!" And they grabbed old Jezebel, that old wicked woman, and they threw her out the window, and she fell down stores down to the ground, and burst all the pieces, and the dogs came and licked the blood. Payday someday. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to live so that when I, even if I don't get that payday now, if God does not requite me now, there is eternity out there. There's a time when we're going to have it regardless. You can't get by. There's no way. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. You can't make light of God in this situation. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And this is just as true as it can be. I remember back on the farm many years ago, and we had a large potato patch. We had a nice farm, level farm, 270 acres, and very fertile land. And Dad put out a large potato patch. And of course, we did it with teams and horses, teams and plows, and made the rows, and then we dropped the potatoes. And it was an all-day job for several of us to cut potatoes and drop those potatoes in those rows. Then Dad would come along with the cultivator and throw the dirt over them, drive the cultivator down across the rows. Now, I remember very well, I'd been working about all day, and I was so tired. I'll tell you, that's hard work, waiting in that soft ground and stooping over and dropping. No, I didn't put every eye up. I just dropped the potatoes, see, down the row there. When I got down to the end of the row, I had about half a bushel of cut potatoes, and I looked at that other row, and I said, "I don't want to take it. I'm so tired. I was so tired." So I took those potatoes, and I just poured them there in that row and covered them over like that, see, and went all about my way. Now, I got by fine. Wonderful. But when those potatoes came up and they were about this high, Dad took me for a walk across the potato patch. I think probably Dad knew about it somehow, but he took me for a walk across that potato patch. And it was a quarter of a mile there across that thing. Long ways. And we came to that patch of potatoes, that big around, bunch of. And we stopped. And Dad looked at those potatoes. And I looked at them. First time I've thought about it since I planted it. And I'll give it another thought. But you know what my dad said? "Roy, you planted a pretty thing here, dude." That's all he said. And I have a good idea that our Heavenly Father will be as compassionate and loving as an earthly Father. And when we are brought face to face with the things that we have done with our tongues, that we have cut people down and sliced them one way or the other, I feel confident that He will say, quite a prolific. Solomon says something like this: a man that is able to control his tongue is a perfect man. About every trouble that you've ever had in your life has come as a result of your tongue. Just about it. Something wrong with it. Just about it. Tongue. I remember quite well some years ago in Louisville, where I lived. I was Sunday school secretary of Kentucky at that time. My little grandson was about 5 or 6 years of age, sitting on the bottom step that led upstairs. And I was upstairs getting ready to go to my work or something. And I couldn't find my socks or I couldn't find my necktie or something. And my wife was in the basement. That's a long ways from upstairs through two floors to the basement. And I was hollering loudly at my wife. I hollered at her again and again, and I hollered loud because I had to go to work in a hurry. I've got to get out of here in a hurry. Where is this? Where did you put it? Where did you put it? Where did you put it? I came down the steps, and when I got down to the bottom of the steps, there sat Rodney, and my grandson. He looked up at me and he said, "Grandpa, did you speak gently to Grandma?" His grandma's in heaven. Do you think for 1 minute that I will ever forget that? Not as long as I live. And how many other times have I been so energetic that I've got to get it done now and all that sort of thing that I push somebody aside and say something that I shouldn't say? Shouldn't have said. Now this is your lesson here. You don't have to have a knife and a hammer to cut off toes. You can mutilate individuals with your tongue. It's far worse than the other type. But just remember that every time that you mutilate anyone with your tongue, it's going to backfire on you. Every time. For God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What else can he reap? Nothing else. The devil's in charge of that area. But he that soweth to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Why is that? Because Jesus is in charge of that area. And which are we going to sow to? Are we going to sow towards the flesh, or are we going to sow towards the Spirit? God stands in here giving us a choice. Where can we spend our time and energy in the matter of our lives today? For the things of this world, or for the things that pertains to God? Naturally, we're in this world and we have to have worldly things to live by. I'm talking about the individual who worships, puts everything of this life before God and never mentions the name of God until the very last. I remember quite well, I was pastoring in Harrisonville, Missouri, south of Kansas City, about 30 miles. Wonderful church. Brother George Monroe had been pastor there for 30 years. He lived on the field, and he and I were very close friends. And he told me this story. They were having a revival meeting one time in Harrisonville, and one of the deacons had been in church all the time, hadn't been to the revival. He came to everything else all the time, hadn't been to the revival. So Brother Monroe and the evangelist went out to the farm where he was working. And they stopped him in the hay field. He was raking some hay. It had been mowed and he was raking it. And they asked him to come to church that night. And he said, "Men, do you think I'm a fool? Look here." He said, "I've got all this hay down. And if it's come a rain tonight, I've been a mess. I'll lose a lot of this." And he said, "I'm going to work until 9 or 10 o'clock tonight in the field. No, I'm not coming to church tonight. And told, look, friend, he was one of the outstanding men of the church. So, Brother Monroe said, well, the preachers that went away, like we all would do, they went away. That was on about Tuesday of the week of the revival. And on Saturday, they brought his body, for he died of a heart attack. They brought his body in the church and rolled it down the aisle here. And Brother Monroe stood up here and preached his funeral. No. Do you think I'm a fool? I'm not going to that church. We just simply cannot take the reins of God in our own hands. That's what he had done exactly. He said, hold on here, wait a minute. My hay is more important than the revival meeting. God said, thou fool, this night your soul required of thee. Oh, I don't mean to say that God will do that to every individual for him. We've got good common sense. Some people can live like the devil from the time he's born until he dies and never make any change in life at all. But nevertheless, he's going to face God. In reality, he's going to face God. When the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Well, will you stand before the great white throne, the judgment throne? Or will you go in under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which will it be? So the main lesson in this is very simple. God will repay you. That's all I want you to think of tonight. Oh, God will take care of it. One way or the other. Your sins will find you out. Let's sing our invitation hymn. As we're saying, there may be someone that will come tonight under the direction of the Lord. To surrender heart and life to the Lord, or to rededicate your life to the Lord, as we sing. What is that number? Number 217, please. Shall we stand? Before we sing that next hymn, will you bow your heads for just a moment, please? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for the leadership of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that thou will give us knowledge and understanding in all that we undertake for thee. And we pray for this congregation, our Father, for everyone present tonight. Lord, we're so grateful for the Christian testimony that we have heard from these good people night after night. And we pray that thou will bless. And, oh Lord, we pray if there's any burden that any person has tonight, may he bring that burden to you, dear Lord, for you can take care of all of the burdens of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With heads bowed, please. If you have a need for prayer in your own behalf or in the behalf of a loved one, raise your hand, will you? Thank you. So many. Thank you. If you had a burden on your heart while we're waiting right now, and you'd like to confess it before this group of people, would you walk down the aisle now? Then let's sing the second stanza of this song, please.
Pastor, would you take over the service, please?
This third stanza says, just as I am, and though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's where the rest is in Him. He is able to give us rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have to come to Him. Jesus says, come unto me. He is the one that has eternal life. Jesus said, I am come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The last part of verse 10 of chapter 10 of John. We need to come to Him. Let's sing that sixth verse there, Brother Tom.
Before we go tonight, I assume we're all Christians, but there may be somebody with special burden on your heart. That's the reason why we always give the invitation, even though you may be a member of the church and yet have never experienced salvation in Christ Jesus. So it is always pertinent, the very thing to do, to give an invitation. I've been making a great study of the New Testament, the four Gospels. As I monologued last night, Simon Peter, I jumped from one Gospel to the other. Did you notice that? Part of it would be Matthew, and part of it would be Mark, and part of it would be Luke. I study together always the harmony of the Gospels. It came to my attention some time ago that Jesus never knocked or invited anyone to Himself the second time. You just think of that. The rich young ruler, when they turned away from Jesus, Jesus didn't say, well, let him go home and cool off a little bit, and we'll go back down there and see him today, and maybe after we call on him, cultivate him for a while, he'll become a Christian. Now, I don't mean to say that we are not to do that. We are to go on and on and on and on, of course. Go into all the world and make disciples of all mankind. Surely that's true. But remember, my spirit will not always strive with man. Now, however you want to turn, interpret that, whether that means a life here or your eternal spirit, doesn't matter to me. But I just want to, all of us to know that it's just as true as it can be, that God's spirit will not always keep pulling and pulling and pulling at your heart because of the way in which we live. We'll go out further and further and further away from God, and after a while we won't feel that tug, won't feel that pull. So, thank you so very much. You want to sing another verse?
We'd like to invite you all back tomorrow night and Friday night of this week. We'd like to ask Brother Ed White to lead us tonight in closing prayer, please. God bless.
The book of Job.